Let's open the Bible today to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. We were looking last time at the fullness of God's purpose, His program for us Gentiles under the grace of God. And God is going to begin with a past eternity before anything was created. And He's going to bring us into eternity future. And we don't know how many ages He has planned there, but we know that there's at least two more to come, because Paul talks about the ages to come. We'll begin reading today at Romans 8, beginning with verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. May God add his blessing to the scripture reading this morning. I've got two questions for you to think about. Number one, what in your opinion is the most dangerous heresy that we have in this world? And number two, what in your opinion is the most powerful creature on the face of the earth? Just keep it in your own mind for a moment. Well, let's think about the most serious heresy that we have in this world. And we might think of something like fascism or even communism on the political spectrum. Those are two false teachings that have killed, multiplied millions of people all over the world. On the religious spectrum, we have things like Unitarianism, where they don't believe in a Trinity, or they don't believe in the deity of Christ. They try to combine so many different religions into one and just say, let's just get together and love each other. And, of course, we have Satanism, or different forms of Satanism. And usually what we're talking about there is, you know, the human sacrifice things. And you hear about that every now and then that comes out of paganism. But we also have major religions like Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam and so many of these things that are so contrary to Christ and the Bible. But I believe that even those are not the most dangerous. There is one that is so insidious and spans all of these religions and all these beliefs, and it's the idea of man doing for God. Man doing for God. What's wrong with that? Aren't we saved to serve God? Absolutely. We're saved to worship and we're saved to serve. But if you get the cart before the horse in the order that God has set up, it becomes deadly. It becomes poisonous. And so many of the people that are involved in this line of things think that they're doing God's service. One of the prime examples from the Bible is a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was a very religious person. He thought he loved God. And he wanted to stamp out a new sect that threatened his beloved Judaism. And he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He believed that he was an imposter. Until that fateful day that he met him face to face on the road to Damascus, And he saw a little glimpse of the glory of the Lord and found out that it was Jesus whom he had been persecuting. The Bible says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And it's true, it's like they have blinders on their eyes. And Paul even wept about his own brethren, the Jewish people, the Israelites. And he said, if it were possible, I would wish myself accursed from Christ for my own brethren in the flesh. And we thank God for the number of faithful Jewish people that believed. And even in this age, in this century, we have those that are trying to reach their brethren in the land of Israel and beyond. But by and large, the Jewish people have been blinded by their religion, by their own goodness, by their works. And that's why Paul emphasizes over and over again that it's not by works of righteousness that we do, but by his mercy that he saved us. Amen. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit of God. And if that order is subverted or destroyed in any way, then the good works become deadly. And I remember a pastor years ago that always used to give the invitation of laying down your deadly doings. We don't hear that too much anymore, but it's true. They are deadly. If you are trying to do and to serve and to minister in somehow in order to attain to God's good approval. The great difference between our faith and the faiths so-called of others is that they are trying to reach up to God. Yes, they have a sincere motive, but they're going about it the wrong way. I believe that every man has a religious propensity, that there's a void there that needs to be filled. And we have to fill it with something. If it's even ourselves, we're going to try to fill that void in order to get some kind of fulfillment. But just as Adam in the garden tried to sew the fig leaves together to cover his nakedness, so people today are going through rituals and good works and religious expectations of different religious people to fulfill in order that they might attain some kind of a standing before a holy God. And it's all for nothing. Because God will not accept the fruit of our flesh. It is totally unacceptable to him. Question number two, what in your opinion is the most powerful creature on the face of the earth? We think of the big cats. I like to go to the zoo and watch the big cats, the tigers, the lions, even the bears, very powerful animals. And then, of course, you've got the elephants, and even the bears and the tigers and the big cats leave them alone, usually. They're just too big and too powerful. But let me tell you that the most powerful animal on the face of the earth is one that you would not expect.
The ant.
Well, ant is very powerful according to his size. That's true. And when I see those little ants scurrying along, I think if that was a person, how fast would he be running? Like 130? You know, it's amazing how God has created the animal world. But no, the most powerful animal on the face of the earth is a sheep.
Mm-hmm.
A sheep. Yeah. Helpless, innocent, not able to defend himself, but not just any sheep. John the Baptist pointed to him one day and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God
Amen.
That takes away the sin of the world."
That's right.
And in that very last book of Revelation, we have the Lamb again standing before the throne of God as if he had been slain. And we know that Jesus Christ in his person and work fulfilled all of the typology of the Old Testament. The animal sacrifices, the blood that was shed to atone and to cover for sin. And yet we have the assurance today that that blood is so precious and so efficacious that it is able to answer and to pay for all sin. No matter when and where it occurs, it was all paid for. A universal provision, if you will. But that the blessing of that blood cannot be received, cannot be taken to us personally until we receive it by faith. And one of our dear brothers this morning brought out the illustration that if you receive a gift, you can take it home, put it under the Christmas tree, put it in the closet or under the bed and forget about it. If you don't unwrap it, it can't be used, right? So we know that God has a gift for us, but we have to unwrap it. We have to receive it by faith. And that is not a work, it's an act of the will, a response from us. So we thank God for that truth. And as we look into our text this morning, he has a series of 8 rhetorical questions. And I love the way that Paul does this. Jesus used the same methodology many times by asking questions to get us to think about things. And the first thing that he wants us to think about are the things that we've already discussed up until this point. We've talked about the election of grace, God's foreknowledge, his predestination, the fact that he called us, he justified us, and he glorified us. And all of those things are in the past tense in God's mind and should be in our mind as well. Even the glorification, which is yet future from our perspective, but from God's, folks, it's a done deal.
Amen.
It's a done deal. So he says, what shall we say to these things? Not only the things of verses 28, 29, 30, but I would say the whole epistle. The epistle is one of blessing, of telling God's people what they have in Christ Jesus and how to use it effectively. If God be for us, who can be against us? If you leave this place with just one thing, having ingrained in your mind that God is for you, you're halfway home as far as the Christian experience. How many good church-going people do we have that go about each and every week wondering and worrying if they're accepted with God? Let me show you 2 passages that will consolidate this in your mind by the grace of God. Let's go first of all to Ephesians. Keep your place here. Ephesians chapter 1. And this entire chapter 1 is one to study in depth. But for sake of time, I'm going to lift just one verse out. Hopefully it won't be contrary to the context. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. And that reminds me of the time back in the book of Esther, when she took that chance of going into the presence of the king without an invitation, something that could have cost her her life. And that king was so pleased to see her, he yielded out the golden scepter of acceptance. And she was able to come up and put her hand on it. That's a beautiful illustration of our acceptance with the Lord Jesus. That we are accepted in Him. Not in self, but in the righteousness of Christ Himself. And the second one is Colossians chapter 2. Let's take a look at that one. Colossians chapter 2. And again, we're taking it out of context, but hopefully not contrary to the context. And in verse 10, he says, "And you are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power." And there is not one ceremony, one plaque, or any piece of paper that man can manufacture that will make you more acceptable in His sight than you are right now.
Amen.
If you're saved by the grace of God. Amen. So if we are accepted in Christ, and Christ is accepted to God, we stand in His righteousness and His perfection, and now we have the revelation that we are complete also in Christ. There is nothing that can be added or detracted away from that completeness. Do you believe it?
Amen.
God said it. That's right. Thank you so much. Now, he asked that question back in Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? And we might say, well, that boss at work, he's against me. You know, that boss, I just cannot get along with him. And Jesus said, your enemies could be people in your own family. We talked about suffering for Christ, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you might say, well, there's a lot of people against us. But here's the issue. Who can be against the Christian and make it stick? See, that's the issue. Because God is a majority of one. It doesn't matter how many million people are against you. If God is on your side, it doesn't make any difference. God is the creator and redeemer of mankind, and He is the sovereign of the universe. We believe in the sovereignty of God. And if we are in Him, we're home free, folks. Don't worry about anything else. Let your worry be put upon Him. So yes, there was a story some years ago about a little boy that kept going to school, and he kept coming home with bloody nose and black eye and all beat up. And there were some bullies that were just, you know, really haranguing him. And yet one day, he walked through the middle of those bullies and they didn't raise a finger against him. You know why? He was hand in hand with his dad. And they said, we better leave him alone today. He's with his father. And yes, we have a heavenly Father in heaven, and He is going to protect us spiritually and sometimes even physically. If God be for us, who can be against us? This next verse is unspeakably precious, and I think every Christian ought to memorize this. Each part of it is precious to God, and it should be precious to us as well. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The Bible says that God spared not the angels that sinned, that He spared not the old world that was enveloped in the flood and the catastrophe that went with that. And yet when we read that God spared not Christ, His only beloved Son, we think of Abraham and Isaac as the beautiful illustration from the book of Genesis, that one day Abraham heard the voice of God. Abraham, Abraham, here am I, Lord. I want you to take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest. Take him to a place I will show thee and offer him as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham did obediently as he did, as he was told. And thank God there was a substitute in the form of a ram. And yet God knew that he feared him, and he passed the test of faith. Yes, we not only need saving faith, but we need overcoming faith, a faith that will last in the times of trouble. And certainly that was Abraham's greatest test. And Isaac became a type of Jesus Christ. Although he was spared, Jesus Christ was not spared when he gave his life's blood, where his righteous soul became an offering for sin. But he delivered him up. He delivered him up. The Bible says that wicked man delivered him up to be crucified. And yet when Peter came before them, he said, don't grieve yourself about that. He was also delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God himself.
Amen.
And you had an evil plan against him, and God had a wonderful plan for you because of that crucifixion. The most heinous crime committed by man became the best and the most far-reaching blessing that man could ever receive. The blood of the cross made it possible that their sins can be forgiven. Delivered him up for us all. I like that word all, don't you? How many times in Scripture do we say that Christ died for all? I think there's 5 or 6 of them. We might look at those sometime, but I believe in universal provision for salvation, but that doesn't mean universal reception of the grace that God offers. Every one of us today have responsibility before God to receive. And even though God is the ultimate provider, we need to learn to become receptors. The only way that we can receive blessing from God is to receive it by faith. And in our pride, we sometimes resist receiving the good and the best gifts from God. And I thank God that we have almost all received. I would say everybody I know in this room has a testimony for Christ. Some of you I don't know so well. But if not, almost everybody here knows about the gospel and what Christ did for them. And that's something to rejoice in, that we have that fellowship of Christ's blood among us. And whether we call ourselves Methodist or Baptist or Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, we all have that fellowship that we share in common of Christ's blood. And that's what matters. Some of these other things matter too, but that is the one thing that binds us together in God's love. But he goes on to say here, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Dad goes out and buys a $40,000 automobile for his son. Yeah, he makes it a good one. He's just graduating college, you know, and needs to be something to celebrate. Now, if he's going to spend all that money for that, don't you think he can throw in the hubcaps and the power windows and, you know, that little fancy mirror that they have and all that good stuff, you know? Just throw it all in. And the idea here is that since God gave his very best and most precious gift to us, do you think he's going to hold back anything else? that might be beneficial to us? The Bible says that we are heirs of all things in Christ. Christ is the heir of all things, and being in Him by faith makes us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ.
Amen.
And all things that God has created are ours. And Paul says, whether it's me, Apollos, Peter, all of the people of your church, they all belong to you and you belong to them. It's a joint ownership together with Christ. We are heirs of all things. And I think many times that God does not describe all the things that we are heirs of in such detail, because if we knew exactly what those things were and how wonderful they are going to be, maybe our vision of Him would be dimmed in some way. And we certainly don't want that. Because if we have Christ, we have the whole ball of wax. And that everything that God has is ours. Now that's a wonderful thing to contemplate. And it's all because of the blood of the cross and the sacrifice of Christ. Now, before we end today, let's look at these other questions that Paul has for us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Imagine that you were called into court for some wrongdoing. You've been up to some mischief. Maybe in your younger years you could have related to this better, but you walk into the courtroom with fear and trembling. And the first thing that you see when you walk into that courtroom is the judge's bench. And here comes a man out to sit in the bench, and it's your father. And you begin to smile. Well, things are looking up here. It's my dad. He's going to be in the judge's chair today. And you walk up, and the attorney that has been assigned to you, the public defender, you look around, and he's your brother. Yeah. And you look across the aisle to the prosecuting attorney. He's a brother, too. He's your other brother. And you say, hey, this may turn out okay. And it's very much that way in the family of God, isn't it? You look at it, and you look that God is for you, and He is the judge. It is His decision that matters. And you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your advocate, as your lawyer, that's going to argue your case.
Amen.
He's not going to argue that you're innocent. You've already admitted your innocence. But now He's going to say, Your Honor, Father, I paid for it. I paid for it. And the prosecuting attorney is going to say, he might even accuse you of something. It's your brother. He knows all about you. So he might make some accusation, but it's not going to stick. And that brother loves you deep down, and he's going to advocate for you too. Satan and his enemies may make a charge, and he is called the accuser of the brethren. And yet when they come before the bar of God, there's our lawyer that shows the nail prints, and he says, it's paid for. You have no claim upon this person. Not anymore, because they're one of mine. They belong to me. You can shout anytime, by the way.
Amen.
Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That word elect means we are His choice. You go into the supermarket and you go to the meat section and you have a stamp there that says USA choice or whatever. It's supposed to be the best of the best. Whether it is, I don't know. But when God puts His seal of approval upon us, we are accepted in the beloved. And we are His choice.
Amen.
His choice. The last part of verse 33, it is God that justifieth, I don't think is really a statement, although it appears that in the King James. I believe if you remove those first two words, which are supplied by the translators, you know that when there's an italicized word or words, that they were supplied by the translators, and they're not in the original Greek manuscripts. So read it this way. Who shall charge anything to the charge of God's elect? And then the question comes again. God who justifies? Is he going to charge you? He's already justified you. He's not going to reverse his decision because he's God and he changes not. Justified simply means that you are declared righteous before God's holiness. That God can be just and at the same time the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. And we say amen to that.
Amen.
Who is he that condemneth? Well, Satan may try. But the question comes back, Christ that died? He would be the only one that might have the authority to condemn you. And he is the Redeemer and the one that has made you his child. So he's not going to condemn. It is Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Someone has said, and I wrote this down word for word because I thought it was so good. God will never open a hearing in any case involving us in a cause that might bring us into eternal jeopardy. I'll say it again. God will never open a hearing in any case involving us in a cause that might bring us into eternal jeopardy or separation from him. It'll be thrown out of court. It won't even be a court case. And yes, there is a challenge here. We have the death of Christ. We have his resurrection, his ascension. And then we have his intercession. And I certainly believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. That when he died, he had cried, "It is finished." And that's why we can have assurance that we're complete in him. That we've been forgiven of all trespasses. Past, present, and future is all under the blood. And yet I don't believe that Jesus went into retirement when he ascended up on high. Yes, it says he's seated there at the Father's right hand because the work was accomplished and he's resting from his sufferings and his ministry there. But Jesus Christ has a very active ministry today among us. His Spirit lives within us. It gives us the desire and the will to do his good pleasure. And even when we goof and we mess up and even intentionally sin, and you know we do that from time to time, even then with that presumptuous spirit, God says it is covered. Now, an intercessor is one that acts on the behalf of another. And he pours effectual prayers out for us. I wish I had brought that poem with me, a beautiful poem about the intercession of Christ. But it's there. We actually have a twofold intercession with the Spirit of God back in verse 26 and 27. We looked at that last week. That the Holy Spirit also maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So the Holy Spirit is for us, God the Father is for us, and now we have Jesus Christ for us, arguing our case based upon his finished work. There's one passage from Hebrews that we can't leave today without looking at. As we keep our place, let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, this is a conclusion, that God is able also to save them to the uttermost, who come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. This is God the Son sitting on the throne of glory, and he's arguing our case before God, that the case is not even coming to trial. It's already been settled. And God knows that, but we need to know it. The angelic world needs to know it. And certainly Satan needs to know it, that he is a defeated foe. And we will have him trampled under our feet shortly. God is going to cause us to triumph in Jesus Christ our Lord, because we're already there. We've already been raised and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And now it's just a matter of time before we're in glory. What are we doing in the meantime? Are we living for self and satisfied that God's done it all? We can just live any way that we want to now. And yet in our deepest conscience, we hear that verse, "The love of Christ constrains me to live for him who died for me and rose again." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the intercession of the Holy Spirit and the Son of God, and the fact that that cross work has answered for every fault, every foible, every sin, every transgression, every evil thought that ever came into our mind, that it's all under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We thank you that your Spirit wants to work in us and through us, that we can indeed present our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to your service. And we pray that it not just be a solo or a duet, but it might be a grand symphony unto the Lord, all of us holding hands together and making music in our hearts to you. We thank you, Father, for this privilege of being your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.